This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. Okay, we're looking at Romans. From time to time, we study the book of Romans, and we're just dipping into that for a couple of weeks to keep it on the cooking in our thinking. We've been doing this for a few years now, and we've got as far as Romans chapter 8. We've covered lots of subjects over this period, and if you go onto the website, you can, I don't know, we've done it 20 or 30 or so far, so there's plenty to think about. In fact, Anne was talking about the mercy seat. There's one on that from, 10 ago, if you want to find out a bit more about that. If you don't possess a Bible, just put your hand in the air, and somebody will come and put a Bible in your hand. We do have these pew Bibles, but they're not a translation I use. So if you'd like a different translation than what I'm using, just stick your hand in the air, and there'll be guys who will come and will give you a Bible, I think. Are they coming? I'll look out for them when they do arrive. If not, just share. If you would like to find Romans chapter 8, so the Bible is the New Testament part of the Bible. The right-hand side is made up of lots of different types of books. One of them is letters, and one of these longer letters is a letter from Paul writing, sitting in Corinth, to the church in Rome over in Italy. So writing from Greece to Italy. And he was writing, it was a small church being formed in Rome, and he was sending a theological statement. And there's lots of stuff that we need to understand what to believe. In his letter. And so we've got to this important part where it discusses creation, actually. And that's what we're going to talk about today. If any of you seen Planet Earth 2? Oh, nobody. Oh, you have. Three of us. Do you remember that scene where the lizards, the little baby lizards, just come out the sand and they're going along? I don't really like lizards. I mean, they're horrible, aren't they, really? But they were going along, and all of a sudden, they were being chased by those snakes. And all of a sudden, you like the lizard, and you don't like the snakes. It was like a Hitchcock movie. I mean, it was just scary. It's amazing, an amazing program to get us thinking about the planet we live on and partake in. And you've got the tsunamis, which terrify. And we've got snow-covered mountains where you go, wow. You've got the birth of a baby, and you think, how did that happen? And then you've got nature and violence and red in tooth and claw. If you'd like a Bible, just stick your hand up. They're just coming around now, and we'll help you find your place in them. We've got the ability, mankind's got the ability to put a man on the surface of the moon. And if you go to your computer and you type in a few letters and press Google, within a second, you got 1 million responses. And I've read recently about how scientists can now edit your DNA to fix things that are broken or very close to being able to do that. Amazing that we could do that. And yet, in the time that you're with us, in these couple of hours that we're together, about 2,000 people will die from starvation or hunger-related disease. How can we do one and not the other? And there are more people in slavery now than there have ever been. It's a beautiful creation from top to bottom, but it's broken. And we are wonderful, but we are broken too. And it raises some questions about the whole creation thing. How important, when you look at something like Planet Earth, or just become aware of creation out there in front of you, how is it important? Does it matter? Does it warrant any thinking on our part? Do you think that creation is essentially a good thing or a bad thing? Have you thought about that? When you watch Planet Earth and the wonderful things happening and then the terrible things happening, is it good or bad? How do you think? What's your role in creation? What do you think we should look after it or not? The people who are bothered about global warming, they'd say, yes, we've got to look after it because we've got to preserve it for our future generations. It's a utilitarian purpose. But is there an actual ethical premise that we should look after it? It's the right thing to do, whether it benefits us and us or not. Where did it all come from? There's one of the big debates, isn't it? Where's it all going? What's going to happen in the future? There's another big question. In my view, Planet Earth 2 and all those wonderful documentaries are inadequate. They provide an inadequate answer to this. They open our eyes to it, but they don't provide an adequate answer to those questions. They are all framed in a thoroughly evolutionary and atheistic worldview. So they will talk about nature. They won't recognize the existence of God. I want to think about that. We haven't got long this morning, but I want to think very quickly about a doctrine of creation, some basic principles about how we should think about creation. And I think you'll find it really helpful if you haven't grappled with this subject before. And I think you'll find the discussion helpful and will help you in your thinking. I'm not telling you what to think, I'm telling you what I think, but I'm trying to give you some tools and a signpost to help you think these issues through. So let's look at Romans chapter 8. And if you want to go to verse 18, although actually you could start with 17, but for now we'll do 18. Have you got it? Romans chapter 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's a reference to the previous verse. This is where it really starts. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Creation waits. What does that mean? In eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration. It's not quite working. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Strange phraseology. Very interesting that he's paralleling the rescuing, the liberation of creation with our liberation. It's not the same thing. It's a structural parallel that he's drawing here. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into, same time as us, freedom and glory that we get as children of God. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Sonship and daughtership. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. I think we'll leave it there. We're going to, there's some more about the Holy Spirit's groaning as well. There's quite a lot of groaning going on in this passage. There's the groaning of creation, and there's the groaning of us, and there's groaning of the Spirit in the later verses. We'll come back to that next week. Let me just pray. Lord, I thank you for this word, and I pray that you'll help us to understand it and help us to form our response to the questions raised by thinking about creation. And I pray, I thank you for that word that we had this morning about this being the Holy of Holies, and that you would draw us to that. May we understand that and learn to make this a place that can happen. Thank you for the promise that's in that. And we thank you also for the people who give generously to Leeds Vineyard in, month out through standing orders and gifts, so that we can do the things that you've called us to do in this community. And we do thank you for our creation and for the beauty that we see around us. Even when sometimes we wonder why it hurts, why it's broken, there are times when it's just awesome, and we thank you for that. Thank you that where you reveal yourself in that. Help us to understand more, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this word groaning is important. It's the root of it is to talk, it's like a squeezing. It's a squeezing. It's a narrowing. It's to squeeze the life out of it. It's got a sense of distress about it. It can be translated sigh as well, a sort of giving up sort of sigh. What does it mean when Paul says creation is sighing, is groaning? How does creation do that? What does that mean? Let's have a look at some basic four things. There's lots to talk about in the doctrine of creation. I want to talk about four things. And by doctrine, I mean how we believe, what we believe about what God is saying about these things. So the first thing is that God created the universe and everything in it, and he created it out of nothing. If you want to keep your finger in Romans 8 and turn right and go about four further letters along, you get to Colossians. You have Corinthians, two of them, then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The Son, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. We've talked about that before. Because we can see him, we see what the invisible God looks like. The firstborn over all creation. For in him, all things were created. Things in heaven and things on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Just in case that's not clear, what's he created? Everything, okay? There is nothing that is created that he didn't create, but he created it out of nothing. It's not an accident. It's not the Big Bang. If there was a Big Bang, he created the Big Bang. But he created out of nothing. And what that means is that before... my friend Frankie likes to make bread, and he has, I believe, water and flour and no doubt some other things. And if you give him water and flour and some other things, he can put them together and make bread. Well, God can just make the bread without the flour and the water. In fact, he can make the flour and the water. Do you see what I mean? So creation came out of nothing. He just created the dust of the earth, the molecules, out of nothing. God created the universe and everything in it out of nothing, what they call ex nihilo, from nothing. It wasn't there, and then he made it. And only God can do that. That's number one. That's our sort of primary belief. The second thing is that having made it, he looked at it, and he said, it's good. Look, turn right left in your Bibles, right to the very, very, very beginning. Chapter 1 of Genesis. It's the first book in the Bible. It's the easiest one to find. Chapter 1 and verse 28 and 31. So he's made almost everything. It's the sixth day. He's just made Adam and Eve. Verse 28 says, God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea. So he's created the world, he's created Adam and Eve, he gives them this commission, and then in verse 31, when it's all done, he says, God saw all that he had made, and it was really rather good. It was good, and we're meant to look after it, is the second thing. The Garden of Eden was a paradise. Everything was wonderful there. That is how it's meant to be, and that's how it will be again. It's a place of perfection and abundance and safety. It's beautiful. It's full of joy and fun and richness. And the deepest desires in all our hearts is to find that place. So what are the things that drives us, that moves us on? It's the way travel companies make money, the search for paradise, for a better place than the place we live in now. And we're meant to look after it. The two words there in that passage are subdue and to rule over. And those have a connotation in the context in which it was written, where it's not an abusive exercise of power, but a benign management. It's a sort of stewardship of what has been given to us as mankind. It's a word that they would use to describe a king, a benevolent king, looking after his subjects, caring for them, providing for them, making sure they're safe. That's what the ruling means. And that's meant to be our approach to creation. So God made it all out of nothing. He said it was good, and he put us in charge of it and told us to look after it. Number three, Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, broke it. Go back to the Romans. I hope you've kept your finger in there. I didn't, so I'm just going to find it. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. That's but what that means is by frustration means that creation is meant to be the way I just described in the Garden of Eden, full of richness and promise and peace and safety, and it no longer can be like that, and it's frustrated because it can't be the way God meant it to be, which is why we have tsunamis and plagues and everything else. Why? Because he subjected it. When Adam and Eve broke the rules, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, everything fell apart. Their brokenness dragged creation in its wake, and it's our sin that triggers cosmic corruption. The underlying word is corruption here, decay. So that means that we can see the beauty and the provision of God's creation, but we also see the ugliness and the inherent death in it. Paul uses this anthropomorphic metaphor of groaning to describe how creation is waiting for us to be redeemed, because then it also means the redemption of creation. It's tied together. Adam and Eve, as representing humanity, turned away from God, and in so doing, broke creation. So God made it all out of nothing. And he made it really good. And he asked us to look after it. But when Adam and Eve disobeyed him, they broke it. So the final point, number four, one day, God will return and fully restore creation and us. We talk about the way he's going to restore us and the way he is restoring us a lot. The Bible teaches us that the creation is wrapped up in that rescue and that restoration. He will restore us to himself, and at the same time, he'll restore creation to what it should have been, forward, not backward, to the Garden of Eden. Look at verse 21. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Do you see that? We are heading for freedom and glory. When we're saved and we follow Jesus, we begin to get the inkling of that, and we get a sense of what's coming. And it's fantastic in our world today, but one day it'll be so much more. And right alongside that goes the restoration of creation. And that one day it'll be like it was meant to be, fully. So that leaves us with a couple of possible responses when we think about the corruption of creation. We could abandon creation, and we could take the view that God loved it then, but he doesn't love it now. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't fit with anything else we hear in Scripture. His love for us and for what he's made goes on and on and on. He loves creation now, even though it's broken. But we could abandon it, we could just use it and abuse it, because one day it'll all be replaced. That's the promise. So it's there simply to serve our needs, and it has no value in its own right. That is one way that we could respond, and many people do respond like that. And many people use a theology of that to guide their politics and the way they behave. Or we could choose to look after it because it's a good creation, given to us to tend and to care. It's part of God's plan for us. See, I believe we are meant to be great neighbors in Headingley, neighbors to our friends and the businesses and further afield to in our places of work and in Leeds. Good neighbors to the world too, to the planet in which God has placed us for our enjoyment and our provision. We're meant to be environmentally aware. We're meant to be looking for the opportunity to repair and develop creation, I think. You see, just as when we pray for somebody to be healed and we act to help them, and then they get better, either because God has healed them or because they've gone to the doctor and he's given them a great drug or whatever way somebody gets better, we go, great, don't we? Say, fantastic. Thank you, God, for whether through my prayer or through the NHS or whatever, that person was hurting and is no longer hurting. Isn't that a good thing? Yes. I think we should pray and act to fix creation in the same way. So when we see something wrong, we put it right. And we pray over it, and we also do something. So when we see an amazing harvest appear in the fields, we give thanks. God, look what you've done. And when we successfully manage to recycle things so that we damage the planet less, we say, great, thank you that we managed to do that. Okay, I need to finish. So how can we be a good steward of God's good creation? Just have a think. If you agree with me about what our role is as Christians and how we respond to the way we think about creation and nature, how will that change the way you live? Some of you may have come across this organization. They're called Rosha. And they're a Christian. I'm sure there's other ones. I'm sure others are available. It's the one that I know about. Which have lots of ideas about this and develop lots of thinking and theology around it. Very, very well worthwhile looking at their website. In particular, they've recently launched something called Eco Church. Eco Church. And the idea is that we have some sort of measure as to how we're doing. Are we a bronze church? Or do we get anything at all, a medal at all? Do we get a bronze medal, silver medal, or gold medal? And how do you do things in a way that is more responding to God's creation in the way that I've been talking about? So if that sort of presses your button, look it up and register Leeds Vineyard on Eco Church and see how we're doing and tell us how we can get better. Okay? Let's see if we can get a badge. Let me conclude. We're running out of time. So God created the universe out of nothing. And it's intended to be good and beautiful expression of who he is and what he longs to give us. One day he'll restore and renew his creation. And in the meantime, we are to seek the redemption of all God's creation. Both the people around us, we seek their redemption, and we're also to seek the redemption of the creation in which he's placed us. And we see the first fruit of that in our lives and in the way we live. And we get a glimpse of what is to come in the beauty of nature. And one day soon, Lord, make it soon, he will come and redeem us. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, but we pray it'll be one day soon. He'll come and redeem us and we'll experience the full adoption as his sons and daughters. And we will see the full restoration of creation as it was meant to be and will forever be. And then the groaning will cease and will be replaced by shouts of joy. Amen.